Mark chapter 14. I've lived through a few of these in my life. I'll probably be fine. But Mark chapter 14, I looked ahead. I mentioned this to one of the, I think Bob, I was talking to my brother, and I said, you know, on Thursday morning, tomorrow morning, while I was going through the book of Mark, what the next morning after teaching on Wednesday, I just always read that chapter, the next chapter, and I opened it up to read it, 72 verses. I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to need a little help here. As I began to read it throughout the week and just kind of separated it in my mind, I thought, you know, I want to stay with the chapter a week. I know we could slow down, but I feel like that's what the Lord wants us to do. And I finally came upon this. You know what? There's four very specific locations where something happened in this chapter. It starts in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, and we see something happened there. And then we follow Jesus and his disciples to the upper room. And then we have those things that happen in the upper room. And then we have them leave the upper room and on the way to and in the Garden of Gethsemane, another series of events happen. And then finally at the palace of Caiaphas, the high Jewish high priest, we see the closing scene, both inside the palace, what's going on with Jesus, and outside the palace, what's going on with Peter. So I thought, well, that allows me to break it into four parts, just like a four-point outline. Baptist preachers usually do three. This is going to be four. And so there are 12 subpoints under each one, but we'll cover it in a timely fashion. Let's follow Jesus into Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. And then we see this remarkable, remarkable story of Mary and her great sacrifice. And we also see a varied reaction to that sacrifice. I love this story. Shortly again, after we were battling with some of the things that were being imposed on us back about a year ago, when this pandemic was unleashed on our country, one of the things that I did was I got up in the pulpit and I preached a message. She hath done what she could. And I told the folks, you know what, if we're not careful, we get so frustrated about the things that we can't do. And by the way, some of them we didn't have a choice in. I mean, it wasn't a matter whether we had a choice or not. I couldn't have nursing home services. I have people in this church that's done nursing home services for years and years, and all of a sudden, they can't go into the nursing home anymore. And there were some limitations, and I remember going through a period of frustration about what I could not do. And finally, one day as I was praying over that, kind of muttering, I think, in my prayers to the Lord, he brought this story to mind. And he said, I think you're too focused on what you cannot do. And I think you're not thinking about what you can do. She hath done what she could. There were many things Mary could not do. By the way, that's going to be true of all of us. And guess what? You cannot do what you cannot do. There's people in the room say, preacher, I wish I could do this. I wish I could give this. I wish I had this talent. I wish, I wish, I wish. And the honest truth is, you don't have those things. But wait a minute, because there were things that Mary could not do, if we're not careful, she could have used that as an excuse to do nothing. You know, if I could do this, or if I could do this, or if I could do this, I would, but I can't. So I guess that means I don't have to do anything. And again, that's kind of where I found myself in the process, where I was so focused on what I couldn't do, that the Lord needed to bring me up kind of short and say, wait a minute, stop fixating on what you cannot do and start thinking, what is it you can do? Not only what you can continue to do that you have been doing, but what can you do that you've never done? Think of something new. By the way, it was just after this conversation with the Lord where I sat down and I thought, man, we're at the point where people are scared to take gospel tracts. So I sat down and I wrote a digital track entitled A Cure for Coronavirus Anxiety. And you know what? We shot that in email form and in text form to everybody in the church and said, hey, you know what? We can pass out a track a different way. Are you thinking about this? You know, folks, we're all going to run into it. It's not always going to be what I'm talking about as far as what's going on in our country, but even in your individual life, seems like the devil's real good at putting up certain roadblocks. And you know what? If you're not careful, you get to that roadblock and you think to yourself, well, you know, maybe the Lord's just closed the door, or maybe I'm not supposed to go this way. And if we're not careful, we can just not do the things that we could do. Or sometimes maybe God put a roadblock up because he doesn't really want you to do that. But then don't just decide not to do anything. And so instead of fixating on what she could not do, Mary decided to consider the things she could do. I want to just infuse that into your thinking. I preached a message years ago entitled The Power of Four, The Power of Four. And you know what? There were four men that wanted to get their friend to Jesus. And you know what? They showed up and they did everything they knew to do. They went and got him. They put him on the litter. They carried him and they got there. And guess what? They couldn't get close to a window. They couldn't get close to a door. It looks like all of their efforts were for nothing. It had been very easy for them to turn around and go home. This is the kind of thing I'm talking about. Well, it doesn't look like we can get it done. Now, young people, if you're not careful, you just let whatever initial barriers that show up in life just cause you to walk away and quit on something that really does need to be done. You know what? Sometimes we just need to stop and pause and say, okay, I can't do it the way I thought we were going to be able to do it. So what do we need to do? Think outside the box. Our friend still needs to get to Jesus. So you know the end of that story. You know what? Four men wrestled that crippled man up on top of the roof and then pasted off to figure out about where Jesus was and start tearing a hole in the roof. And next thing you know, here comes their friend right down from the ceiling in the lap of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to just keep that in mind. Say, well, it seems like the Lord shut the door. Well, the Bible says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Sometimes the Lord shuts the door to see if you're willing to knock. Sometimes the answer isn't obvious so he can see whether or not you're willing to seek. You know, sometimes he's withholding something just to see if you'll ask one more time. And so I like the fact that even though there was things she couldn't do, and she could have used that as an excuse to do nothing. Instead, she decided to begin to consider, what can I do? What can I do? And of all the things she could do, by the way, I think she wrote a list. I'd sure like to be able to do this for Jesus. I can't do that. I'd like to do this for Jesus. Oh, I don't have that. I'd like to do this for Jesus. You know what? She probably went through the same thing we did kind of mentally. She loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was, I think at first, fixated on what she couldn't do. And then all of a sudden, why am I writing down stuff I can't do? What do I have? What could I give? What do I have? What could I give? She started writing that list. And then you know what she did? When she had all those things written down, I think she chose the one that would cost her the most. Now watch this. When I preached this message, I made a little fun of the phrase that, you know what, Southern Indiana people say it. I've grown up saying it. You know, you do something for somebody else and they're like, oh, thank you so much. And you say, that's all right. That was the least I could do. You ever think about what we're saying? That was the least. And then I think the next time someone says that to you, you probably have to say, really? You wrote down everything you could have done. And then you picked out the least you could do. And that's what you chose to do for me? What a friend. Thank you very much for that amazing level of sacrifice, you know. And I don't know where that phrase got started, but boy, we say it. But, you know, once you get your list, you know what? She just did the opposite. Well, if we're not careful, it's like, okay, here's the things I can't do. Here's the things I could do for Jesus. Let's see, what's the least I could do? We might not say it, but that's a lot of times what we pick. Well, maybe she couldn't do what some people could do. But what she could do, she wanted it to be the best. She wanted it to be the most. She wanted it to be the greatest amount of sacrifice. And so that's why she brought what she brought. The thing that she gave cost her the most. It was the most precious thing that she had. The thing that she gave, by the way, that had cost her so much, made her a target for public criticism. And one of the things that's interesting, this first story, is how this woman is attacked. You know, folks, listen to me. Even when somebody does something good, isn't it amazing how someone can spiritualize criticism? And if you're not careful, let me help you with this. Because you know what? The way the criticism was worded, it would have been very easy to kind of jump on that bandwagon and say, well, you know, you kind of got a point there. And all of a sudden, somebody's criticizing her for wasting something that was precious. And what a waste. And by the way, if we'd have taken that and we'd have You know, we'd have sold that, man. That's worth a lot of money. And man, think of these widows out here and these poor children, the people we could have helped. And folks, watch this, because people can come to you and begin to spiritualize criticism. Okay? And next thing you know, it'd been easy for me if I'd have been sitting there. I wonder if I'd have got drawn in with that and said, man, you know, we could have helped a lot of people. And, you know, she didn't have to break the whole box. If she could have given a little bit, maybe we could have sold the rest. And be very careful, folks, because, you know, I'm telling you. And by the way, it doesn't say it in this story, but I think when we studied this before, we find out that the one who started the criticism was Judas. And Judas wasn't mad because it wasn't sold given to the poor. Judas was mad because it wasn't sold and it didn't end up in his bag to give to the poor. And the Bible says he was a thief. So he had a motive. There was some motive that was not pure that was behind this criticism. And, you know, it'd been very easy if we're not careful to say, well, yeah, you know. And then Jesus just accepted the gift. I mean, doesn't he love poor people? Not only does she not love poor people, but doesn't he love poor people? Doesn't he want us to help poor people? Didn't he say that you know, blessed are the poor? I mean, you can start quoting verses to help criticize if you're not careful. Well, Jesus saw the way the conversation was going. You know what he said? I love that he said, hey, leave her alone. She'd wrought a good work on me. Now, by the way, those folks didn't understand. How many times has Jesus, as we walk through this book, Jesus has tried to stop and explain to them spiritual things and they can't get past the temporal thinking. He's trying to get them to understand, and he's told them twice in the book of Mark already. He's tried to sit there and look them in the eye and told them, hey, the Son of Man's going to be sacrificed. They're going to kill him. He'll rise again the third day. And it's like it just goes over their head. And listen, Christ understood the significance of what she did. She literally, he said, was anointing his body for burial. They weren't going to have an opportunity to do that after he died. She did it, was sent by God to do it before he died. It meant a great deal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, let's just be careful. Sometimes you might see somebody that does something that you may think is unusual or extraordinary, but you know what? God moved it in their heart to do it for God. And don't just open up your voice in criticism. And by the way, if you're tempted to do that, you might look in your heart and really examine your motive. Why do you need to knock down what somebody else did? Could it be Holy Spirit conviction? Could it be that you would never in a million years ever sacrifice to that level for the Lord? If we're not careful, the people that are doing the most and showing God the most love and showing Jesus the most sacrifice, a lot of times, if we're not careful, we unwittingly get caught up in criticism of them. We ought to really look into our hearts to see what the motive of that is and where that's coming from. So there we see what occurs in the house of Simon the leper in Bethany. And then verse 12 on down through verse 26, we see them leave and head to the upper room. First of all, we see the upper room is secured for usage. The Lord had prepared it, and Jesus knew where it was. Can you imagine somebody, the Bible says, verse 15, he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared there, make ready for us. And you know what? According to the reading of this, it's almost like a man had prepared to celebrate the Passover, maybe with his family, maybe with friends. But you know what? Somebody showed up at his house, one of the disciples, and just said, hey, the Lord, again, remember the colt that was loose? The Lord hath need of, the Lord needs a place. Can you imagine that? And all of a sudden, everything that had been prepared for his own, he just vacated the premises and said, if it's for Jesus and for his disciples, then help yourself. And so that was given over to Jesus Christ. And in the evening, he cometh with the 12, verse 17. Now, something happens at the beginning as they're sitting and they're eating. Can you imagine that? You get down, you're eating a meal, you're sitting together. Verse 18, we see what Jesus says. Imagine opening the dinner conversation with this statement. Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And wow, you know, things are getting real. Before, Jesus was kind of, you're going to see it when we get down to Caiaphas' house, when they finally just look at him. Remember I told you he has all kinds of way of answering without answering because he was going to do things in his time, his way. And now all of a sudden they're going to ask him point blank, are you the Son of God? And he's going to say two words, I am. He's going to say the same thing that came out of the mouth of Jehovah God at the burning bush. I am that I am. And they understood what he said there, by the way. And all of a sudden, Jesus said, listen, there comes a point where things are serious. They're down to the wire. And you know what? We're not going to mince words anymore. I got to be very plain with you, disciples. I want you to listen. I want you to hear. So he says this, verily I say unto you, verily, means let me have your attention. I want you to hear what I'm about to say. One of you which eateth with me shall betray me. I think it's very interesting, fascinating, their response to this. Because obviously he has 12 disciples. And the Bible says, and they, meaning I'm assuming all of them, we're going to see that they change their tune as they're walking towards Gethsemane, and Jesus brings up the subject of denial. But it's interesting that they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, listen to these questions, interesting. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, watch this, is it I? And another said, is it I? Now, that's fascinating to me because I think every single one of his disciples, at least two, says they begin to say, and then it tells about two specifically that ask this question. It's almost like they began to be sorrowful, not that somebody else was going to do it, but that there was a possibility that they could do it. And you know what, folks, at this point, they're in a kind of a good place. I want to say that. You know, in a minute, we're going to hear somebody stand up and say, you know what, the whole world might deny you, but I'm not going to deny you. That's not a good place. And by the way, how'd that work out, Brother Peter? Okay, and it wasn't just him. He spoke up first. And then they all affirmed that same thing that says after Peter. So we remember Peter for saying that. But isn't it interesting? When the first response was a level of humility and fear and sorrow that I might be the one that would betray Jesus Christ, you know what? They were in a good place. They were in a healthy place. When somebody began to brag that, hey, you know what? Maybe everybody else will. Boy, folks, watch this. Don't let pride creep in. Don't let pride creep in. You know, I think that the devil hears you when you say the word never. Well, never. And I think the devil just kind of smiles and says, well, I'll probably get you because you've got so much pride, you don't realize what you are capable of. And I thought that that was good. Folks, listen to me. They begin to be sorrowful. Think about that. That ought to sorrow us. Think about this, all right? Bible says in the last days, a perilous time shall come. You know, and I refer to that because we're in the last days. Your preacher keeps, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. The next word is this, traitors. Think about that. And when I say that word and we realize it's the last days and part of the last days and part of the last day sins, and by the way, that list that's being written there is a warning to the church. That letter's going to the church. It's not going to the world. And when I read that, I hope inside of you, you said, is it I? Is it I? You know, folks, things are kind of getting real, aren't they? You know, I don't want to be Chicken Little, but I think all of us can look and see the signs of the time, and we're understanding America has shifted and changed dramatically. And it's not going in a good direction. Spirit of Antichrist is getting a hold, getting a grip on things. And you know, I think to myself, it's so easy when things are going well. It's so easy to talk about, well, you know what, I'll tell you one thing. I'll never. But according to the Bible, when push comes to shove, a lot of people that we thought would never, you know what, bend the knee or compromise or deny Christ or quit church, there's going to be a great falling away. And you know what? I want you to be determined. I want you to be determined to be the one that stands. But I want you to be determined in fear. I want you to be determined in sorrow of the thought that, Lord, please, in that day, give me the strength to be the exception to the world. Give me the strength to be the one that stands. Give me the strength when everybody else quits and everybody else flees and everybody else hides and everybody else is just worried about themselves. Folks, in those last days, there has to be a handful of Christians that stand up and say, I'm not denying the Lord. I'm not disobeying the Bible. By the way, get into the tribulation period time. I'm not taking the mark. And they'll be killed for it. Think about that. And so I like the spirit of that. I like the fact that they were sorrowful. They were worried about that. And verse 21, the Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And then we, of course, know that Judas, at the end of the time there in Bethany, I didn't point that out, but verse 10 and 11 of the chapter, right at the end of the time there in Bethany, he left there aggravated that that woman wasted all that, all the money he could have put in that bag. I think he started seeing, you know what? Jesus was very popular, and boy, this was kind of a cash cow for a while, but the wind's blowing a different direction. Hey, come on, it was easy to be a Christian. Not that hard in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. Come on, even a decade ago, but now the winds are shifting. Okay, are we still going to stand? So you know what he did? Because he was in it for the money. He said, well, you know what? I was loyal while there was money flowing, but maybe there's a different way to get some money. And he began to negotiate with the chief priest to betray him, verse 10 and 11. And so then Jesus predicts it in the upper room. Now, verse 27 down through verse 52, we see them as they're walking to or towards the Garden of Gethsemane, and then while they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we pick up the conversation, okay? Verse 26, they sing a hymn, and then they go out into the Mount of Olives. And then verse 27, Jesus saith unto them along the way, as they're walking, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Do you remember the one verse, folks? Remember the one verse, verse 50? Was he right? What verse 50 say? And they all forsook him and fled. But they're not there now. Again, we're walking. Roman soldiers haven't come yet. Okay, nobody's been arrested yet. Okay, so when he says this, he says verse 28, but after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. It's almost like he was saying this. You know what? You're all going to fail tonight. Well, think about what he just said. You're all going to fail tonight. But after I'm risen from the dead, I'll come find you. You know what he was saying? Listen, I want you all to get this. I want you young people to hear this. You know what Jesus was saying? I know you're going to mess up. And when we get on the other side of the mess up, I'll be there. I'll be there. We'll regroup. This is still part of my plan. We'll regroup. Aren't you glad? Please listen. Aren't you glad God hasn't thrown you away? I'm glad God hasn't thrown me away. I look at different times in my life and I think to myself, that'd have been a good place for God to just throw up his hands and said, enough of this, Jerry Ross. This is a waste of time. Okay, if God's gonna show that kind of grace and mercy to me, couldn't we just maybe show that to each other? Okay, don't give up on that bus kid. Don't give up on that bus team. By the way, don't give up on our own kids, because they're going to stumble and fall sometimes too. But you know what? A just man falleth seven times, riseth up again. I love that verse. I've got it. Somebody did some quilt work, or not quilt work, cross-stitch work. And there's a little verse somebody framed for me. It says, he remembereth that we are but dust. And that's in my office. I said, thank you. Thank you. If he remembers we're dust, come on, husbands, maybe we can remember our wives but dust some days. And wives that the husbands but dust most days. And he tracks it right in all over the carpet. Can we remember that about our children? Can we remember it about each other? And just, you know, show a little extra grace when somebody needs a little extra grace. Because I promise you, you're going to be in that line too one day. You're going to have that day you need a little extra grace. And I just love that. Jesus said, well, this is what's going to happen, but I'll go before you into Galilee. Now, Peter, I want to say right there, when Jesus gets done, verse 28, you want to scream before he even says anything. You just want to look over and say, shut up. Because if Jesus just said it, you can argue it, but it's going to happen. But Peter said unto him, although I all shall be offended, yet will not I. Now, folks, I'm sorry, but that just smacks of pride. Because he could have just said, without referring to everybody else's failures, he could have just said, Lord, I won't. But it was like, these all might. But not me. Jesus said this, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crowed twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And, you know, Peter was the first one to speak up and declare he wouldn't. So Jesus told him very specifically that he would and how he would and when he would. And then he said that. Then he did this. He made sure he recorded it in the Bible where we could read it. I don't know who the second disciple was that said it. But verse 31, but he spake more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. But I think the second, third, and fourth one was glad they were second, third, and fourth one, because at least the way they did it, God didn't put it down in the scripture for everybody to read. But again, isn't it funny? Watch this. And again, be careful because, you know, some of you have different types. There's all kinds of different personalities. Aren't you glad God made all of us a little different? And some of you have, even I see our young people, some of you just have some natural leadership in you. And you know what? It's because of what God's created you to be, what God's created you to do and accomplish, and it's a good thing. Or, watch this, it's a bad thing. I don't care what personality type you have. It can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. You know, someone that's quick to lead and quick to speak up, you know, that's not always a bad thing, but be careful because the way you lead is influencing other people. So be really careful and be thoughtful before you stand up and say, well, let me fix this, that you're not going to lead a lot of people in a wrong direction. So just be careful there. And then we see, of course, that he gets to the garden and the Bible says verse 37, and I'm not going to teach a lot on this, but there's times I read in the Bible, and folks, listen to me. I have no doubt if me or you, either one of us, anybody in this room personally would have been one of his 12 disciples, I think we would have failed like these men failed. And I don't want you to feel like I'm just sitting up in the stands throwing rocks at the guy that's on the field. But, you know, I can't help but read this story in the Garden of Eden and just not hurt my heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. How many people has he helped? How many times has he been there? How many times has he stood up and defended his disciples when they were attacked? You know, how many nights did he not get a wink of sleep so he could go up on a mountain somewhere and pray? Pray for them. And, you know, it's kind of like this is the one moment where we see there's a little, Jesus is a little fragile here. I mean, if there is, I know he was all God and he was all man, but right now his humanity is really on display. And he's being very honest with them. And he's kind of saying, hey, I need you guys right now. Verse 34, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Then he went forward a little, verse 35, fell on the ground, prayed. If it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Then he comes, verse 37, what's he find? Findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter in temptation. Spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Can all of us say amen to that? Many times in our life, preacher, I mean this. It's not like I went out and did it on purpose. It's not like I wanted to fail. It's not like, I mean, in my heart, I wanted to do the right thing. I wanted to be the right thing. But you know what, folks? Aren't you going to be glad one of these days? I mean, I think we go to the funeral of a Christians sometimes and we wipe tears and I understand all the reasons why. But I think if we could see that their soul has now been released from this prison body of the flesh and has dropped it, is no more hindered by it. Can you imagine waking up in the presence of God and the realization that you don't have to ever again for 1 second fight this old thing called the flesh? I think everybody in heaven, you know, somebody mentioned to me, I got a couple of texts. I appreciate it. I don't expect that, but I appreciate it. But, you know, today's mom's birthday. Last Sunday was dad's birthday. And You know, Dad's birthday was the day we had Mom's funeral. And so, yeah, hello. And by the way, all of you have those dates in your life also, okay? It's not exclusive to me. You have those type of dates, those kind of times. And you know how you miss those that have gone on. But then you get to a story like this and you're like, I wouldn't have them back here. I thought to myself how many times in the last handful of years, so glad my dad's not here to see what America's become. So glad. I miss him. Watch this. And I hope you feel this way about your saved loved ones that have gone on. I miss him enough that I really wish I could go see him. But I don't miss him enough to wish him back here. Not in this mess. No, no. You know, he's doing fine. Mom's doing fine. Your loved one, look right up here. Your loved one that you miss sometimes so badly. If they knew Jesus, they're doing fine. They're doing fine. And so we just see this. Well, I hurt for Christ. I'm not saying I would have been any different. But he comes to them three times. You know the story. And every time they're sleeping. And he finally, in verse 42, wakes him up. Isn't this sad? Watch this. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. What a way to be woken up. And I hope you got good rest. Because now you get to watch me get arrested. And then, of course, you know the story. Mark contains the story of Peter waking up, being woke up, and all of a sudden, I think, again, he realizes his weakness, his failure. He tries to overcompensate. Well, I failed Christ here, but I'm not going to fail him here. He's the one that picks up the sword. And you know what? Again, it's just, listen, I'm thankful. I'm proud of Peter for wanting to do something. But Peter, he's been telling you all along, this has to happen. It's just like, you know, wow, the disciples just didn't get it. They didn't get it. Remember, even after he died, 3 days later, when the women came and reported this, they were confused. I keep thinking, were you not listening? How many times did he explain this to you? You know, but then I think, how many times has God's word spoken to me? How many times have I read the same verses? Why do I keep not seeing things or failing or missing it sometimes? I mean, folks, we can very much look in these disciples and they're like a mirror. We can see some of our own failures and shortcomings. But there they went. They all forsook him. They all fled. And, you know, Judas comes and betrays Jesus with a kiss. We see in this story Judas's kiss and Peter's sword. And, you know, then Jesus all alone. He's all alone. And now we get into the fourth place, the last place. That's at the palace of Caiaphas. If you go to study the other stories, one of the places, one of the Gospels identifies the place where he's taken, not just away, verse 53, away to the high priest, but one of them says he's taken to the palace of Caiaphas, the Jewish high priest. By the way, look at the end of verse 53. It says, all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. These are all the different little groups here and there, handful here, handful there. Let's go try to, I mean, all of them that have been coming separately and launching their attacks, now they finally are all together in one place, and here comes Christ, and they have arrested him. Verse 54, we see Peter following afar off. Remember that's important. And it says he sat into that verse and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Wrong place, wrong crowd. Come on, young men, young ladies. Well, I'm following Christ. Good. Are you following him afar off? Because if you follow him afar off, then you're going to end up hanging out with the people that are following him afar off. And you're going to end up where Peter does at the end of this. And then we see the chief priests and the council sought for witnesses against Jesus, verse 55, put him to death. They've been plotting a way to put him to death, so they said, what we've got to do is have a trial, and if we have trial, we've got to have witnesses. And why did they have to seek out false witnesses? Because they didn't have anything else. So here they come. Then I like this, verse 56, at the end of it says, but their witness agreed not together, for many, many bear false witness against him. It's so funny because I think God was confounding their mind and confounding their words. And one guy would get up and tell the story and sound so convinced. Another guy jumped up and said, I was there, and tell the story and contradict his story. And you know, that's the problem with liars. Hey, young man, young ladies, let me tell you how you don't have to spend all your time trying to remember what story you told to who. Just always tell the truth. If you always tell the truth, you don't have to worry about, now wait a minute, I told Brother Walton this version, and I told Brother Liffick this version, and now I can't remember, because I told Brother Gordon this version, I can't remember which version I said to which guy. Well, just say the truth, and then the story never changes, okay? Honestly, that saved you a lot of problems in life, okay? And so here they are. They're liars, false witnesses, and I like this, verse 57, there arose and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands. By the way, go back and see what Jesus said. They're embellishing, they're adding to it. Within 3 days, I will build another made without hands. He didn't say that, and he didn't say it that way. But neither do their witness agree together. So what are we going to do here? Well, they can't get the witnesses to coordinate. Honestly, so far the trial's been a joke. Anybody with a brain that's not already decided that he's guilty and is looking at the facts is going, what in the world is even going on here? So the high priest knows, I've got to go after Christ. I've got to try to get him to admit something. I've got to get something out of his mouth that will allow us then to take him to Pilate. So he says, begins to question Jesus, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? And verse 61 says that he held his peace, he didn't, and answered nothing. So again, the high priest asked him, notice this, folks, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Now, folks, for over three years in ministry, he's dodged that. All 3 years, he's decided to tell a story or tell a parable. Or you know what? Time to die for the sins of all of mankind. It's time to do what I came down here to do. So I would have loved to have seen the face of Christ as he looks him right in the eye and he says two words, I am. I am. Not only that, in case he wasn't sure, in case there was any doubt, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Well, no wonder they start screaming and renting their garments and decided to condemn him to be guilty to death. And it'd have been one thing if they stopped there in verse 64, but verse 65, again, my heart hurts. It's hard for me to read these things. Some began to spit on him. Folks, this is my precious Savior. This is Jesus, the Son of God. He came to die for their sins, and he's going to die for their sins. He will die for these men's sins as much as he died for my sins. Think about the great love of Christ. We sing the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't need 10,000 angels. He could have said one word. It would have been over. If he can come down from heaven one of these days on a white horse and simply speak and annihilate all of the armies of the Antichrist, I think a handful of, okay, these dress-wearing high priests, he could have taken care of. All right, so think about that. Some begin to spit on him to cover his face, to buffet him. So they spit on him, spit in his face. Then they threw some type of a cloth, something over his head, something over his face. Maybe they blindfolded him, I don't know. Then they began to buffet him. You look up that word buffet, means to take your fist and to slam it into his face to hit him. Then they said this, prophesy. The servants to strike him with the palms of their hand. You know, folks, I'd rather get punched with a fist than slapped with an open hand. Maybe I'm the only one like that, but I think as a guy, I'd rather get punched than slapped. There's something so demeaning about a slap. And so they begin to buffet him with their fist, then they begin to slap him with open hands. That was our Savior, folks. Don't forget everything we're going to read, because it's starting here and it's not going to stop till he says it is finished. Everything we're going to stop and pause and look at, he did for me and he did for you. And he didn't have to. He did it because he loved us. And so they struck him with the palms of their hands. Now we go outside to Peter. He's beneath was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And we read the story. First one maid comes, and she sees Peter, and she says, I recognize you. Remember you. You were with Jesus of Nazareth. The Bible says that he denied. I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. So at that point, he just is kind of denying that he was with them. Notice how his words, it's almost like, did he really deny Christ? It's not careful. We're not careful. We start out by doing our denial in kind of a roundabout way. In other words, what he said there is, I know not. What's that? I don't know. Weren't you with him? I don't know. I don't even understand what you're saying. Well, you know what? Jesus said you're going to deny me three times. He counted that one. He counted that one. So then a maid saw him again, verse 69. Began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them, and he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said unto Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, thy speech agreeth thereto. But watch now, verse 71. He began to curse and to swear, saying, watch this. Which is, again, it's direct now, isn't it? I know not this man of whom you speak. And the cock had crowed one time, now it's going to crow a second time. Jesus said, what? Before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me thrice. Is Jesus right? Careful, Peter. Careful, Jerry Ross. Careful, everybody in this room. That's why every single day, folks, we need to get on our knees and say, Lord, I don't want to be the one that messes up. I don't want to be the one that won't stand. I don't want to be the one that doesn't speak up for you, stand up for you, Lord. Remember that upper room? One of you are going to deny me. Is it I? Lord, is it I? Hey, maybe we ought to wake up tomorrow morning scared. Get on our knees and say, God, please don't let it be me today. Don't let it be me. Don't let it be me. Don't let me be the one that shames your name. Don't let me be the one that turns back on you. Don't let me be the one that quits on you, God. Don't let me be the one. And so, twice now, the cock has crowed. Crowed and three times Jesus, or Peter, has denied Christ. And then we see verse number 42, the second time the cock crew, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, watch this, he wept. He wept. That's where we're going to leave the story. We're going to go right into next week, him before Pilate. And we're going to be heading to the cross. But folks, I got good news. Thank goodness for chapter 16. Because after the cross, there's an empty grave. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. What a remarkable book. The Gospels are so precious. So precious. Lord, I ask, dear Lord, as we ponder tomorrow, the next day, through some of the things that we have heard, don't let the devil snatch, Lord, those ravens of hell that lurk outside the church building. I think they perch on the gutter above the front door. They want to come down and snatch the seed that's been sown before it can take root. So, Lord, I pray that very purposefully tonight before we leave here, we'll just make an agreement with you that we're going to ponder these things, meditate on these things. Maybe tomorrow morning as the preacher will get up and read chapter 15, prepare for that. Maybe our congregants could open up 14 and say, let me think about what I heard. Let me ponder that throughout the day. Lord, these are not bad men. These men are men who have left all to follow Jesus. And yet, in a very crucial moment, at a time when Jesus needed them the most, they just didn't stand. And Lord, again, we don't sit in the haughty seat of judgment, because I think all of us could look back at times in our lives when Jesus needed us and we didn't stand. But Lord, I pray that tomorrow as we read these things, we could maybe say, Lord, don't let it be me. Lord, if you need somebody to stand, please give me the strength. Let it be me. You need someone to speak up, let it be me today. Lord, please with your help, by your grace, please. Lord, I want to be there for you the same way you were there for me. Lord, bless our invitation time in Jesus' name.